The joy of heaven is swelling in my soul every day.
It is swelling,
sweeter it grows
to me, and
daily o'erflows the love that saved me. I'm telling all along on my way.
I'm glad for
Jesus' amazing grace to me.
The joy of heaven is rising, swelling.
It rises, swells
within my heart.
In my heart to ever surge and roll.
It gives me victory.
Gives victory.
For
every sin.
And ever flows.
And it floods my happy newborn soul.
The loving
Savior leads me by His Spirit here.
His love divine.
Love I see in every place, each place.
Oh, hallelujah.
Oh, praise His name.
Oh, glory, glory.
I'm glad He came.
I praise the Lord.
Praise Him for amazing grace, His grace. The joy of heaven like billows ever rolls on and on. Glory so free, bringing to me this great salvation, will keep me till life's morning shall dawn.
I'm glad for
Jesus' amazing grace to me.
The joy of heaven is rising, swelling.
It rises, swells
within my heart.
In my heart to ever surge and roll.
It gives me
victory
for
every sin.
And
it floods my happy newborn soul.
The loving
Savior leads me by His Spirit here.
His love divine
love I see in every place.
Oh, hallelujah.
Oh, praise His name.
Oh, glory, glory.
I'm glad He came.
I praise the Lord.
Praise Him for amazing grace.
The joy of heaven. It's rising slowly.
It rises slowly.
In my heart
to never surge and roll.
It gives me victory.
For every sin, and it floods my happy newborn soul.
The loving
Savior leads me by His Spirit here.
His love divine,
love I see in every place.
Oh, hallelujah.
Oh, praise His name.
Oh, glory, glory.
I'm glad He came.
And praise the Lord.
Praise Him for amazing grace.
One of man's greatest needs is to have comfort. One definition of the word comfort is relief from distress or grief. Certainly, as we are buffeted about with the everyday stress of living in this life, we need some relief from distress or grief, those afflictions which are so common to humans. In 1 Thessalonians 4:18, we are told to comfort one another with these words. The Scriptures truly are a great source of comfort for us. How tragic it is when we are deprived of something we need so badly, relief of distress or grief, simply because we fail to turn to the Word of God for comfort. We invite you to get your Bible and to join us in today's lesson.
Jesus the Lord laid His glory aside,
sinners to save and make whole. Freely He died our transgressions to hide. What is He worth to your soul? What is He worth to you? What is He worth to you? What is He worth to your soul? He died on the cruel tree.
Sunshine and gloom shall, when they reach the bright goal, ceasing to roam, be forever at home.
What is He worth to your soul? What is He worth to you?
Here. continuing our study in the 12th chapter of John. We're ready to begin to the 35th verse. And Jesus, in his teaching here, has just been describing the manner of his death. He says in verse 32, And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Talking about the fact that he was going to be lifted up on the cross. And there he was going to be put to death. And then after this time, he would draw all men unto him. Now, in our previous lesson, we discussed the scriptures that teach this, that verify this, the Old Testament prophecies about this. And we see that the people in verse 34 didn't understand what he was talking about. They could not conceive of the kind of death he was going to have because their understanding of the scriptures was incomplete. They looked upon this Messiah as someone who was going to come here and live forever. He was going to set up an earthly kingdom. He would never be overthrown. He would never be in a position of dying. And so they couldn't understand this. And it was because they didn't understand what the scriptures really taught. They had an incomplete knowledge of the prophecies. They just looked at the prophecies that talked about him living forever and not about those prophecies that talked about his having to die, his having to be offered for the sins of the people. And so they didn't understand. And so they ridicule. They say, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abided forever, and how sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" They were mockingly and ignorantly chiding him for talking about his death. But in verse 35, we see that Christ gives them an answer much different from what we would expect. Christ does not directly answer their ignorant criticism of his teaching. He gives them rather a serious warning not to squander their opportunities for salvation. So he is more concerned about their souls than about answering their foolish arguments. He could have given them an answer that would have made them look real badly because he could have quoted scripture that they were not familiar with, evidently. But rather than do that, rather than waste the time on that, there's no great thing to be gained by that. He rather uses this time, he uses this opportunity to give them this warning about their chances for salvation, if they will, but take these chances. So he says in verse 35, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you, for he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth." Now all of us are in a walk of some form or another. Spiritually speaking, we're all walking one direction or another. We're all walking in the way that God and Christ would have us to walk in, or we're walking in a way that's displeasing to them, one of the two. And so he tells them that they are to walk while they have the light. For this light is going to only be with them for a little while. He's talking about himself. This is one of the rare opportunities that man in all the histories of time has had, the opportunity of knowing and serving the Messiah while in this flesh and blood life. We today serve him in a spiritual manner, but they could serve him in the flesh and know him in the flesh. A very rare opportunity. And so he says to take advantage of this, to walk while you have the light. He says, "For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth." And of course, light here is symbolic of knowledge, of understanding, of wisdom. And to have darkness is to have a lack of this understanding, a lack of this knowledge. And if we're having to walk without the light, without the wisdom, without the understanding, we don't know where we're going. And of course, that's the way the majority of mankind is today. They do not know where they're going. They're walking without the light. They're walking without proper understanding of spiritual things. And so they're just ambling along in the darkness, falling into whatever pit may be in their way, whatever trap, getting off of the path, going astray, wandering aimlessly, and they're doing it to their own destruction and damnation. We today have the light just like they had the light in the spiritual form. We can have knowledge and understanding. We can have the wisdom that is needed for man to have. And it's not going to always be with us. There's coming a time when we'll no longer have an opportunity to obey this gospel, to know the truths of this Bible, to be able to understand the teachings of our God. There's coming a time when our life's going to end. And so the warning is, walk while you have the opportunity. Walk while you have the light. Walk while you have the privilege of walking in the light. Otherwise, you're going to be walking in darkness. And when you walk in darkness, you do not know where you go. Now, you not only do not know where you go in this life, you do not only know what you're doing in the sense of failing to obey your God, failing to fulfill your mission in this life, failing to really get the most out of life by knowing what your purpose is for being here. You don't know what that is, but you also do not know what the consequences are going to be. You do not have the privilege of having God to lead you and to guide you and to bless you. You are aimlessly being tossed to and fro by not only every wind of doctrine, but also by every temptation, by every chancy problem that should come up in your life that may cast you aside, or that may cast you down, or that may overcome you. So you're in a very precarious, unenviable position. And the warning is to take the light and use it, to take understanding, to take knowledge, to have some ability to determine your own destiny by knowing what your purpose and your goal is in this life, knowing what God has put you here for. And so let's walk while we have the light with us. Let's walk in the proper way. That's his warning to these people. And so just as he was concerned about their salvation, he was more interested about their soul's salvation than about answering their foolish arguments. Even so, he's more interested about our soul's salvation. He says in verse 36, "While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light." Now, here we see the great duty of man is explained. Our great purpose is to believe in him, to believe in this light. And the results of believing in the light are that we then become children of light. If we have this knowledge and understanding, then it becomes a part of us and we become a part of it. We are children of light. We are children of the great God and the Messiah, Jesus Christ. We are in that family. We are now privileged to having the benefits of that family, the inheritance of that family. It's a part of our very self, our very nature, our very pedigree. And so there's more to just having the light than to be able to walk by the light, but we believe in it, and then we become the children of light, children of these teachings, of this wisdom, this eternal ability to know and to understand that we get from the Bible. We are children of that. It's a part of our very nature. And so there are many, many benefits to doing what God wants us to do. He wants us to believe, then he wants us to be children of the light as a result of our belief. And the last of verse 36 says, "These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them." And it may very well be that he departed because of the hardness of their heart. As we know, hardness of heart may cause us to lose opportunity. God will allow us to hear his word and to know it. But if we refuse it, if we reject it, if we decide that we simply do not love it, then God's not going to keep on giving us that opportunity. That which we have will be taken away from us. And so here in the case of these people that Jesus was teaching, and he warned them that they only have the light with them a little while, and they're to walk with the light while they have the light, yet they seem to reject this, and Jesus departed from them. He may have also departed for his own personal safety. It was not yet quite time for him to be offered, and yet the feeling of the leaders of the community was that here's a man that was marked for death, and they were going to take an opportunity if they could to put him to death. So he departed from among them, and they did not see him. He did hide himself from them. And we need to realize that we today, if we have this same spirit of unbelief, if we have this same hardness of heart, he certainly can also hide himself from us. And beginning in verse 37, John talks more about the hardness of these people that Jesus was teaching. In verse 37 he says, "But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him." Now let's notice, he had not only done miracles, but John said he'd done so many miracles. This was not just one or two obscure miracles, something that they might have heard about someplace, but these are things that were done in a numerous way. many miracles. John says so many miracles. And not only did he do them, but he did them before them. It was in their presence. They were able to witness these miracles, to see the results of them, to talk with the people who had been healed, to having known these people all of their lives, to know that they were blind or that they were lame, and then to see them after Jesus had miraculously cured them. So they were done before them, and yet even in the light of that, they believe not on him. So this takes a heart that is so hard, that is so impenetrable, that even the most obvious of miracles, the most obvious evidence that this is the Son of God, is not going to do any good. And so this gives us some insight as to why even today, even though these scriptures so clearly teach and so plainly prove to us that this is the Son of God, yet we see the vast majority of people do not believe. Yet they believe not on him. And John further elaborates on this, beginning in the 38th verse, quoting some prophecies from Isaiah. There he says that the sayings of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed. Now this prophecy given by Isaiah is found in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, which is that famous chapter, which is a prophecy about the Messiah. And there we see the first verse of that chapter is the quotation that John uses here. That verse says, Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now Isaiah speaks as though no one had believed the report. He speaks as though this report was something that was absolutely rejected by all persons. And what he really means here is that so few believe that it seems like everyone has rejected it. The report, of course, is the gospel. It is the truth. It is the message from God. And, of course, all of the writings in the Bible are simply a message from God. It's the report. And so Isaiah asked the question, Who hath believed our report? As though none have believed. And we know that so few do believe. Even today, so few believe the report, that when we know the truth and we look around and see how many people have rejected or just simply do not know, simply do not care about the truth, it seemed as though practically none have believed the report. And that's been the story of the gospel all along. That is the way that we've found God's people throughout the Bible. They are the few. They are the remnant. They are the ones that have been left after the vast majority have rejected the ways of God. So, as these people saw the miracles of Jesus, as they actually experienced these things, and then they still did not believe, it's just simply fulfilling this prophecy given by Isaiah, Lord, who hath believed our report. Now, he also says in this 38th verse, quoting from Isaiah 53:1, And to whom hath the Lord of the arm been revealed? Now, this is the reason for their disbelief. This is the reason that they simply failed to believe the report, the truth, and that is they did not see the arm of the Lord. The arm of the Lord happens to be the workings of God. It is the part of God that carries out his great works. And although they see the results of these works, they do not see the arm of the Lord in them. They do not see the fact that God did these things. And so as we today see the great works of God, as we see such things as a magnificent sunrise, as we see such things as the beautiful greenery of the trees and the flowers and the shrubs, and we see the lakes and we see the mountains and we see all of the creation of God, if we fail to see the arm of the Lord here, if we fail to see the fact that God did this, God made this, then we're going to be hardened to believing the truth about God. And when we read about these miracles that Jesus performed, and they have no meaning to us, they do not substantiate in any way our faith or our need or our desire to believe in him, we're just like these people were. We are failing to see the arm of the Lord, his arm, his workings, his doings are not revealed to us, and so we then are hardened, we are blinded, and we're not able to see. And certainly this is a great tragedy indeed for us to be able to see the things that God has done and yet not see God in them, not see from whence they come, not have a respect for an admiration for and a reverence for our Maker, our Creator, when we see the things that He's done. And so that's what's happened to these people. So let us be keenly aware of God, keenly aware of the workings of God, the doings of God, and let's see God where God is intended to be seen. And so he further continues this in verse 38, therefore they could not believe. So because they couldn't see the arm of the Lord, because they were blind, they could not believe. And this fulfilled another prophecy of Isaiah, where he quotes from Isaiah in Isaiah 6, verses 9 through 10. And he says in verse 40, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should see not with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. So here we have the statement given that he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart. Now, this is a difficult area to explain. Why did God do this? Why did God blind them? Why did God harden their heart? And we have to conclude that he probably did this because they became so hardened that God had to give them up. For example, we read in Romans 1, verse 26, where he had to give those idolatrous Gentiles up to vile affections. They had a chance to know about God, but they rejected it. They didn't want to know about God. So he gave them up. He let them have all the wickedness they wanted to have. Again, we read in 2 Thessalonians 2 and 10, where the degenerate Christians were given up to strong delusions that they should believe a lie because they didn't love the truth. And so we can tamper with and tempt God just so far, and finally God gives up on us. He lets us have our sinful ways. He lets us go our own way. And he does it in such a way that we then become blind, unable actually to see, to believe, to know. And this prophecy that he quotes from in Isaiah says that they could not believe because they couldn't see with their eyes and they couldn't understand with their heart. And he's talking in figurative language. He's talking about spiritual things. He's talking about being able to see something from a spiritual standpoint and to understand something from the spiritual standpoint. Certainly they saw this lame man that had been healed, this blind man that had been made to see, and these other miracles that Jesus had done. The people at Cana tasted that wine that he had converted from water into wine. They saw that from the physical standpoint, but from the spiritual standpoint, they were blind. They were unable to see that here is the Messiah. Here is the one that is sent from God. This is the Son of God. And as we look at this great prophecy that he quotes from here, back in Isaiah the 6th chapter, we see that the circumstances of the giving of this prophecy are that Israel had so turned against God, they had so become degenerate in their worship and in their religious practices, that Isaiah was sent as a prophet to warn them of impending destruction, impending disaster. They were going to be carried away into captivity if they didn't change their ways. And so when Isaiah is called to this position of being a prophet. Verse 8 of Isaiah 6, he says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, that lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and be converted, and be healed. And so Isaiah was to give his message, but the Lord already knew before he gave it that most of them would reject the message because their heart was fat. That is, their heart was filled with other ideas, other beliefs, other desires and pleasures that crowded out the Word of God. Their eyes were blind to this. Their ears were heavy. Their ears were dull of hearing. Their ears had had so much noise put into them, evidently, that then they would not pick up this message. They were so turned to the world that they were not able to grasp the true message of God. And so John says about this in verse 41, these things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. So he's telling us very plainly that Isaiah is talking not only about his time, but he's talking about the time of the Lord. He's talking about the time of the Messiah, the time that applies to us now today. The people are going to have this same attitude, this same difficulty today that they had then. And so this applies to us. Now, what we can deduct from this is that if they will see with their eyes, and if they will understand with their heart, they will be converted, and God will heal them. That's just the simple message given here. That is the formula for success. Be able to see. So let's cultivate the ability to see and to know spiritual things. Let's remove from our minds these preconceived ideas, these things that would make our heart fat, our heart heavy, our heart filled with other ideas that conflict with God's ideas. Let's have a clear mind. Let's have a clear vision. Let's have the ability to be able to believe. For we can become so indoctrinated with the traditions and ideas of men until we no longer have any room for the things of God. We crowd them out. Our heart is filled with fat, so to speak, and we cannot believe. We're unable to see the arm of the Lord. So let's not let that prophecy of Isaiah be fulfilled on us. Let us hear. Let us see. Let us understand so that we can be converted and God will heal. We close our lesson at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
Many days begin with sunshine. Skies are clear and also blue. Then the dark clouds gather round us, hiding sun and sky from view. If we start to sing of glory, lift our voices in His praise. He has promised strength to lift us up, spirits of our heart to raise. All our dark clouds have silver lining, when to go everything is gone. When our day has started standing, and it rains, we can go on. We can smile, the sun is shining, let the voice of sin is raised. Call our dark clouds, and we soon have silver linings every day. Does your heart at times seem broken? From your eyes the tears do flow. Do the ones you count as true friends seem to vanish like the snow? Just remember there is someone up in heaven looking down. He will never leave, never will deceive, and for you He has a crown. All our dark clouds are silver lining, when to go, I will sing a song. When our day has come to weather, and it rains, we can go on. We just smile, the sun is singing, let our voices in His grace. All our dark clouds, and we soon have about Jesus, for the whole world needs to know of His love.
Now you might think this song is for children, to be sung by just girls and boys.
But everyone here needs to lift up the cheer. Shout it out loud. Come on, make a joyful noise. Let the whole world sing about Jesus. Let us sing, power from above. Let the whole world sing about Jesus, for the whole world needs to know of His love.
Let the
whole world sing about Jesus. Let us sing, power from above. Let the whole world sing about Jesus, for the whole world
needs to know of his love.
Let the
whole world sing about Jesus. Let us sing power from above. Let the whole world sing about Jesus, for the whole world needs to know of his love.
Success or failure in many areas of life depends upon whether we are prepared.